My goodness. I get to preach today. Hallelujah. Okay, look at Luke chapter 2. The story that we're going to look at this morning is about Mary, the mother of Christ. And what I want to do through this story is I want us to honor Mary as a mother. And I know that, of course, when we come to the story, I think part of our difficulty is we know Jesus is the Son of God, and so it's difficult for us to see past that and see Jesus as a normal human being too, because Jesus was fully human and he was fully God. And so when we come to the story of Jesus and Jesus' mother, I think that what I want to do is I want you to see some things some conclusions that I'm making about Mary and about her mothering or raising her son, because I think Mary and Joseph's parenting was essential to who Jesus Christ was. And to give you an illustration of why I say Jesus was human, could be tempted just like other human beings. I mean, just look at how Jesus began his ministry with Satan in the wilderness, tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the same kind of way that any other human being would be tempted. Yet did not sin. And I think a big part of that had to do with his parents and particularly his mother. And as you'll see in a moment, Joseph just sort of disappears. Joseph disappears from the scene. And after Jesus' 12th birthday, in Luke chapter 2, Joseph is gone. I mean, he the only place he appears in the scripture after that, there are a couple places where Joseph is mentioned. Matthew, I want to say it's Mark 3. That's not it. It's John 6, where Jesus is just said he's the bread of life, and the people that are around him say, wait a minute, Jesus said he came down from heaven, and what everybody around him said, hey, wait a minute, how is that possible? We know Joseph and Mary. We know his brothers. How can he say he came down out of heaven? And it's interesting because the text tells us, to me, Joseph is there because it says that we know Joseph and Mary. It's not like we knew Joseph. It's we know Joseph. And so, you know, it's like something happens to Joseph. And I don't, it's hard to, I can't, you know what? I got so many questions when I get to heaven. I want to ask Mary. I want to ask Joseph. Well, hey, Joseph, why'd you disappear from the scene? You know, and hopefully he's going to be there. I feel like he will be. But, you know, just questions that I have in my mind. And this text in Luke 2, I think it honors mothers. And so if you're a mom here, or if you're a wannabe mom, or, your grandmother, you know, I want the text to honor you. I want you to experience appreciation. I saw something beautiful. Joseph. Did you just bring your wife a dozen roses? Look at that. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. That you know, Paul and Jacob, I mean, that's your daddy honoring your mom. That's a hallelujah, praise the Lord to me. And I want us to look at this text. Where am I going with that? I want us to look at this text, and I want us to honor Mary. But in the process, I want you to experience to being honored and appreciated and valued. And because if let's just start reading. Okay, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 29. What happens is the eighth day of Jesus' birth. He's coming into the temple with his parents, of course, as an infant. And a man by the name of Simeon, who's a prophet, sees them coming. And it's like Simeon has been praying for this moment. And somehow he recognizes this child as the Messiah. And, you know, that's a God thing. Only God could do that. And whether it was through something that happened in the morning where, you know, Simeon knew this was the appointed hour, we're not sure, but all we know is that Simeon knows that this is Jesus, the Messiah. So verse 29, what happens is Simeon starts praying. He says, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. So he's praying. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Okay, Simeon sees Christ, and he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. That is what God has done to save the world. My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared since in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And you know, if at this point right here, it's this older man, he's probably got a long beard. Looks really old. He's probably got a cane, and he's walking across the temple, this kind of business. And, he stops and it doesn't tell us he's blind, but I'm sure he's was poor. His eyesight was bad and he's probably was, not hearing well at this age. And didn't have a lot of modern medicine, at that point. So he's, he comes across a couple. He stops and I know he lays hands on them. He would have put his hand on the child. That was a sign of the blessing of God. It's like it's like when you see, we talk about touching one another in prayer. We see that in James 5. If there's significance in the human touch, there's particularly a significance biblically. Biblically, God has given us significance when a prophet puts his hand on someone and prays, and that is an anointing, a power, a proclamation on behalf of God. Not that the prophet makes in his own mind, his own heart, his own thinking. It is something that God has given him, and so that's what's happening in the text. The significance of it, and in fact, I think what you can also see is the truth of it, is the prophecy that Simeon gives. He says, this child will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's actually a prophecy in Isaiah. He says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. If you think about what Mary and Joseph would have thought when they heard him saying that initially, I think Mary and Joseph would have probably thought, oh, what? Did he really mean that? How sometimes people, they say something and, just comes out of their mouth and you wonder if they really, they really meant what they just said. And, did he really say that? I think that's sort of what's called as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Well, let me tell you something. In the first century, a light of revelation to the Gentiles was not a good thing for a Jew, because Gentiles were unclean. Okay? It's like if a Gentile came on the scene, he rendered everything so you couldn't worship. Had to go through a ritual cleansing process and so forth. And now what Simeon, this prophet, is saying, this child is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so my thinking is initially that what's happening in the text is they are absolutely astounded and don't really understand what he just said. No, any more than they did when the shepherd said it in the earlier verses in the chapter. Whoa, what in the world is this? What is going on? And so then notice what happens next. So Mary and Joseph are in this stupor trying to figure out what in the world he just said. Verse 33, here's what the text says. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about them. And Simeon blessed them. Okay, Simeon blessed them. So what's happened is he's been praying to God, and in his prayer, he has sort of pronounced a prophecy about Christ, that he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, and by the way, if you have some doubts about God's word, if you have some doubts about the authentic, the authority of God's word, or that God's word is true, it's like when I come to a passage like this, when it says that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, this passage was written, before this prophecy was fulfilled. Okay? A light of revelation to the Gentiles. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I have come to this place. And so the scripture is prophesying of something that is in the future, and yet you and I know more so even that the readers and hearers of this gospel in its very beginning understood. They might have thought, oh, well, maybe so. We'll wait and see. Only time will tell. Well, time has told, and it's true. It's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. The authenticity of the word of God can be seen even in that one fulfillment of prophecy, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of that people Israel, that's coming down the road. Verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and Simeon blessed them. Now he's turning to the parents. He's turning to the parents, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Notice that. Who's standing there with Simeon? Mary and who? Joseph. Well, who is the blessing directed to? Mary? Whoa, what's going on here? Father's spiritual leader, right? How come this blessing is pronounced to Mary? It's like, you know, don't think for a moment. Don't think for a moment that when the scripture does something like that, that it's a happenstance. You know, because Simeon could have said, he could have blessed, the text could have said, and he blessed Mary and Joseph right there in their very midst. That's not what it says. It says, Simeon blessed Mary. Why did he bless Mary? Let me ask you a question. Who's at the foot of the cross? Mary and her sister. You know what? There's not a single one of Jesus' brothers there. And you know what? Let me ask you a question. Whenever a member of your family has a serious surgery, are you pretty much going to be at the hospital? I mean, if there's any way possible. I mean, most people would say, yeah, okay. You know, if your mom's going to have a surgery, you know, you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. The only way possible and we'll be there. You're going to be there. Why? You know, it's like, why? Because when serious things happen, family gather. They family gather because, you know, you want to give each other, you want to give your family members support. Let me ask you a question. How come that Joseph is not at the foot of the cross? How come the brothers, Jesus' brothers, are not at the foot of the cross? How come we got Mary and Mary's sister at the cross? You really, in another passage, this is in Mark 3, I have all these specific references on the on your sermon verse sheet out there in the foyer if you want to pick it up and find exactly what it is. But what happens is Jesus is now 33 years old, and he's in Capernaum, and he's teaching the people that his miracles have taken place. And what happens is Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, come to this particular house, and they send word in because they can't get in. There's so many people. They send word in, and someone tells Jesus, says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want you. Remember what Jesus does? Jesus says, why do you think Mama and why do you think the brothers are all there? You know, see, sometimes what happens to us is we have an expectation of what God's will is for our family. We have an expectation that this is the way this is supposed to play itself out. We have an expectation that it ought to go this way or that way. You see, I think I think part of what's happening in Mark chapter 3 is that Mary and Joseph, and this is purely a guess on my part because the scripture doesn't tell us, it just gives us facts. And I think what we do is we have to assess the facts and make conclusions. Well, how come Joseph is not there with Mary and the brothers? Okay? How come Mary and the brothers are there anyway? See, I think that what happened is Mary and Joseph never told any of the other children about what happened at Jesus' birth. I don't think any of those things, I don't think they told them. Why? Because that what it would have done is it would have caused Jesus to be distinguished. It would have caused Jesus to everybody to be, that his brothers and sisters would be jealous of him. Okay? And so I can see that Mary, it's like a family secret here. It's like a family secret that we're keeping. Because we think and I'm not saying that's a bad thing in this situation. I'm just saying that they did this because they didn't want conflict in the family. Well, what happens is we get to now Jesus is age 33. He's beginning his ministry, and they don't understand why in the world Jesus is doing what he's doing, and it's not according to the family plan. After all, Joseph was a carpenter, wasn't he? And so what do you think the oldest son's expectation was? To follow his daddy. But Richard, what'd your daddy do? What do you do? Plumbing. What's the name of your company? And where'd you get that from? Great-great-grandfather. You understand where I'm driving at here? Okay? Expectation was that Jesus was going to be a carpenter. So what happens is the family go in Mark 3 and they say, hey, Jesus, come on, man. Let's go. Come on. Let's go back home. And now Jesus says, hey, my family is my, these are my family. These are my brothers and sisters, all those who do the will of the Father. And you know what he's really doing? It's exactly like what happened when Simon Peter told Jesus he wasn't supposed to go to the cross. Jesus said to Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan, because your interests are the interests of man as opposed to the interests of God. I think the family had an expectation, and that expectation was their own personal expectation as opposed to the expectation of God and God's plan for Jesus. And Jesus is not saying, hey, you know what? Your family's not important. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is God's will and his expectations are more important than my mother's and my family's expectation. So he's saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going back home. Now, we started down this road by saying, where's Daddy? Why is it in 34, verse 34, that Simeon appoints his blessing to Mary? Because you know why? Because Mary's going to be in it by herself. You know what? It's like there's a message here.
The prophecy to Elizabeth and Zechariah about John the Baptist and John the Baptist the forerunner, and said he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the father. It's like a prophecy being fulfilled. And it's like, you know, guys, it's like somehow this is not a condemnation. It's not a condemnation, it's a statement of fact. Sometimes what happens to us is we don't stay in the gate. We don't stay in the gate. We don't be the spiritual leaders that we ought to be. And I put myself in that category. Okay? I put myself in that category. And hallelujah that my sons had a mother, had Debbie as their mom, who taught them how to pray, who taught them how to read the word. Praise the Lord for that. It's like, but and Joseph is like a dad, and he's sort of off the planet here spiritually. And so what does he do? You know, it's like moms, don't think that you can't lead your children to know God because your husband's not with you. In a perfect world, we would be. In a world that's not a sinful world, we would be. But that's just not the way it is. And so don't think for a moment that if it's just you, if you're a single parent, don't think that you can't help your son or daughter to find God's will and to walk in God's will. You know, and that's not saying if you're a single parent that you don't want to have father figures in your child's life. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I got to go here. How many of you saw the Time magazine, this coming week's issue, the picture on the front of it? Raise your hands high. Now, that's not as many as I thought. Those that didn't raise your hand, don't look at it. You know, I want to ask you a question. How come, where's Daddy? Mom beer in her chest and baby, 3-year-old nursing. Where's Daddy? You know, I really have, you know, look, let me show you something. Look at 34 says, Simeon blessed him and he said to Mary's mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a soul will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know what that text is saying? To the end, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What they're saying is, this is a child, the prophecy of which is that wherever he goes, you're going to either choose to the right, or you're going to choose to the left, but the one thing that's going to happen about Jesus Christ is he's going to cause people to choose. Now, where am I going? The picture on the Time magazine, you either like it or you don't like it. If there's ever a picture in my mind that people are going to talk about once they see this, they're going to think, they're going to be repulsed, or they go, oh, isn't that nice? It will cause thoughts to be revealed. And from my own perspective, you know what? I think mom's got an agenda here. You know, mom's got an agenda. But let me ask you a question. When that 4-year-old little boy is 15, what picture do you think is going to be put in his face? As I'm standing here, the day's gonna come where he's gonna be in the news again. Why? Because of his mom on the front cover of the magazine. And my question is, what daddy would let their wife and son pose in that way? I don't get it. Okay. Anyway, all right, go back with me. So Joseph's not there. Okay? Now, Mary is. But look at this. Verse 34. Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. Sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophet. Oh, no, I'm sorry, skip on over now to verse 41. Okay, here's 12 years go by. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents were unaware of them. They supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Now, we can all fill in the blanks as to how in the world Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem thinking and didn't look for Jesus and make sure he was with them before they left. You know, when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, we can ask Mary. But in the meantime, I'm just going to assume that, you know what? I don't know how to put that. We'll just ask Mary when we get there how that happened. And why that was okay, okay? But that's not the point. So look at verse 46. Came about after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So in other words, they were a day's journey out when they realized he was not there. It took them a day to get back. That's 2 days. And it takes them a day to find him. Can you imagine the state of panic that Mary was in by the time they finally found Jesus? Here's what it says. And it came about after 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I really don't think Mary was that interested in what Jesus' answers were at that point. And verse 48, and when they saw him, they were astonished. That's an understatement. And his mother said to him, "Son," "son, why have you treated us this way? Why have you done this to us?" That is so real. "Why have you done this to us? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, let me just explain that 1 second. When I was in high school, there was one thing that my mama didn't have to worry about where I was after I got off work at 4 o'clock. This is in the summer, for example. I worked at a wood preserving plant, and after 4 o'clock, I did the same thing every day. Every day after 4 o'clock, I was at the high school on the football field throwing a football. Never had to wonder where I was. She knew where I was, and I would not be home till dark. And in Orangeburg, South Carolina, it doesn't get dark till 8:30 at night, 9 o'clock at night. Never had to worry. Why? Because that was my habit. That's what I did. That's what I always did. You know what I think the text is telling us when Jesus says, why did you wonder where I was? It'd be the same thing that I said that I would say to my mother if I got home. She said, where you been all day? I said, "Mom, what are you talking to me? Where have I been? I've been throwing football." That's what Jesus is saying. This is what I've been doing. Why is he saying that? Because this is what he always does. Not in Jerusalem, but back in Nazareth. "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" They did not understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Okay, ladies, you are uniquely gifted in many ways. One way that you're uniquely gifted is you have a treasure. You have a treasure chest. And in that treasure chest, just like Mary, what you have in there are special memories. They're special memories that are unique to your child, to your life, to your child's life, your family's life. And you can, you know, you could, if you had children for a while, you can think back and what you'll do is you say, "Well, I remember such and such. I remember when so and so did this, and I remember when so and so did that." Here's what'll happen in my house every now and then when the boys come over. What'll happen is either Dave or John will say something like this: "Mom, you know, when we were younger, how did I do in such and such a situation?" And Debbie will just, you know, she just go on and on and on. And I'm sitting over there in the chair listening. I'm thinking, I don't remember any of that. What in the world is she talking about? You know, if you're going to ask me something on the sports field, you know, if you ask me to say, what I do here in football, you know, I can remember those things. But all the other stuff's not in my treasure chest. It's not there, okay? It says Mary treasured these things. You find exactly the same thing in the 19th verse. It says when the shepherds come, the text says that Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. What does it mean? You know what it's like? You know what I think those are? It's like God whispers. God gives you whispers, ladies. He gives you hints of what is coming down the road for your children. Those hints, those treasures, are so that you can prepare your child for what is getting ready to happen,
Okay? If you look at these texts, there are multiple little God whispers that are all through the text. See, because God loves you, because God loves your children, what He will do is He will cause His word to be spoken to you about your child and your child's future in some kind of way that will allow you to prepare them. For example, okay, we normally expect our children to do things based on their parents' DNA. Okay, we just looked at Richard. Richard's daddy was a plumber. His great-granddaddy was a plumber, and probably before that. Okay, so it makes sense. Richard's a plumber. Okay, but look at this. I can't hit a nail with a hammer. My son is in the building business. That ain't supposed to be so. I can't do it. If I can't do it, now, Debbie's family could do it, but anyway. What I'm saying is, DNA, we would expect that I would have that DNA, and so they would have that DNA. Well, here's what happens. You know how we discovered, or rather Debbie discovered, that he might be a builder one day? Because he loved Legos. We still got boxes of Legos. Because they would build all these things. What is my point? That was a God whisper that she discovered. I didn't buy the Legos. She bought them. Ladies, He'll do the same thing. He will show you something in your child's life that you need to see. It may be, you know, I've noticed here, okay, there are times that there are certain children, you can just see God's hand on them. You can see God's hand on them. And so what happens is, you know, you might say to a parent, the parent of that child, you may say, man, your child does such and such. Ladies, don't disregard that stuff as unimportant. It ought to be something you ponder. It ought to be something you just put over and over in your mind and thinking about. Because why? It is a God whisper about God's plan for your child so that you can prepare your child for what's coming. You see, in my mind, if you look at the prophecy of Jesus, look what it says. Here's what it says to us about Jesus. He says, verse 34, and Simeon blessed him and said to his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Now, what do you think as a mother, if you heard that God whisper about your son, what do you think that you would need to do to prepare your son for that prophecy? Your son is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. You know what? There are times when you can see Daniels among us. You can see Elijah's. You can see Ruth's and Naomi's among us. You can see people who are going to make an influence in the kingdom of God. What do you do? Because you see, I think God has given parents the responsibility to listen to Him, to believe God's got a plan for our children. He's got a plan for our children. He's got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan for their lives. And so our responsibility is to listen to what God whispers to you through others and what you observe with your eyes. So that you can now make sure that you give your child the opportunity to be good at what God has whispered in your ear. How come Nick Allen standing up here playing a song that he wrote himself? Because his parents at some point in his life looked and saw and gave him the opportunity to discover his gifts. Now, I hope I don't embarrass Nick. Just a second. I may have this wrong. Because my memory's not this good, but I bet you your mama could tell me if this is right. Okay, I remember the first solo you played on the trumpet. I think I've got this right. And I think what happened was that you didn't do it quite right. Is that correct? And you stopped. He stopped. And you know what happened later? I think I got this right. Didn't we come back upstairs or downstairs? Downstairs, what he did was he played that solo downstairs from beginning to the end, all the way through it without making a mistake. Why do I point that out? You know, parents, we don't help our children by letting them give in to their failures. We don't help our children by making sure that they receive everything that they want. We don't help our children by spoiling them. We don't help them one bit by attachment. We must raise our children seeing what lies ahead. Now, I don't know about you, but from my perspective, I don't see the world getting to be a better place. I don't see the world as a place where I don't have to worry about whether or not my grandchildren are going to be tempted. How is it I'm going to be able to teach my grandchildren to go the opposite way when something like this takes place? This is this morning's Baltimore Sun. Here's a headline. Downtown mayhem on St. Patrick's. 500 teenagers gathered from multiple locations in the city. Different groups, pockets of 40 or more, head to downtown Baltimore. Policemen are called. Everybody's downtown. You got fights going on. You got people getting stabbed. How are you going to teach your children so that they have the wisdom to know that when the crowd is gathering is not the time to join the crowd? How are you going to teach them that? How are we going to grow them so that when something like this happens, they have the wisdom when you are not standing right beside them to go the opposite direction? Because I'll just tell you something. As a guy, I can remember the times as a teenager. Oh, sometimes I have to just calm down. I can remember the times as a teenager when all the kids from the other school that played us in football, we're going to gather up at the school, and they're going to bring their gang, and we're going to bring our gang. Now, you know what? I'll just tell you something. Ain't nothing but bad's going to come out of something like that. How do we teach our children? For example, when he says in Matthew 7 says, the way is narrow that leads to life and broad that leads to destruction. You know, it's a principle that is in Scripture. If wherever the way of the world is, you know what? However the world is going, whatever you do, don't follow the world. Okay? Because that's going to lead you to destruction. This past week, President Obama was bold enough after North Carolina defined marriage as man and a woman. Our president said, I support same-sex marriage. How do I teach my child, number one, to respect the office of president, but just because the president joins in the crowd and says that God's word is not what defines marriage, how do I teach my child not to follow the crowd, but to follow the word of God? Because you see, that is the challenge. See, if you think that what I'm talking about today has no relevance to you, and if you're a mom, if you're not a mom, you say, oh, you know what, I don't need to listen to this sermon because I'm not a mom, he's not talking to me. You know, what planet are you on today? Which page are you on? Because we live in a world that will literally snatch your children and destroy God's plans. So we have a responsibility to listen to the God whispers about how God is gifting and anointing our children so that we can prepare them, so we can give them the opportunity to know God. And look at you. You know, let me ask you a question. When Jesus says, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Do you think about it? For a 12-year-old boy. How many 12-year-olds we got? Okay? How many? Raise your hand. Cliffy, how old are you? Cliffy? 11. Paul, how old are you? 9? Who else? Give me some 8. Jacob? Johnny? 11. Almost 12? Who else? Michael, how old are you? 13. Okay, let me ask you something. for Michael and all these other children that have just named, what would happen? What would cause them to be so interested in the Word of God that for 3 days they listened to me preach? That's what Jesus is doing. Do you think that just happened on the day before he got to Jerusalem? That happened years before. Why? Because Mary and Joseph, I hope, saw that this child fed on the word of the Lord. Now, let me tell you how that happened. I can promise you it happened in the beginning by Mary or Joseph saying, "Hey, Jesus, time for you to have a quiet time." "Oh, I want to go outside and play ball." "No, no, no." Let me ask you a question. You know, do you understand our responsibility as parents? When was the last time you said to your child, I don't care if they're 16, if 16 or 6, did you spend time with the Lord this morning? Because let me ask you this question. How is it that a child is going to taste of the Lord until you help him to see what it's like? You say, "Well, I don't want to make my child..." Well, Dave, what was it? Didn't you took Ryan Deere to Maduro to Centrifuge? And why did he go with you? He told him it was a sports camp. And he got saved. Matt Maduro got saved at that sports camp. What am I saying? Am I telling you to deceive your children? No, I'm not telling you to deceive your children. But I have learned one thing, that certain fish bite only certain baits. I'm just saying that you can be creative to help to introduce your child to the kingdom of heaven. And whether or not they want to do it, okay, really is irrelevant. It really doesn't matter. My oldest son, John, didn't go to Centrifuge because he wanted to. Because I made him. At least that's the way I remember it. Now we have a responsibility to introduce them to the food of God. And they start eating on it and say, "Ooh, man, this stuff's pretty good. I think I want more of this." He said, in the church, in our church, our Generation Hope, we have our responsibility there. And you know... Oh, I know, I gotta quit. Okay, you know, and you know the most important thing you do to introducing your child to the kingdom of heaven and how good the food tastes is to eat it yourself. You think that you don't have an influence on how your child feeds on God? How is that possible? How is that possible? You think Mary? Let me ask you a question. You know, Jesus has to be prepared for this prophecy. You know who else has to be prepared for the prophecy? Let me ask you, ladies. Who did you say again was at the foot of the cross? Mary. Now, when this verse says to Mary, "A sword will pierce even your own soul," would you say that if she was looking up at her son hanging on the cross right then, a mother's pain to watch her son die on a cross? You think you would say her soul was pierced? How do you think Mary got to a place where she was able to sit at the foot of the cross as her son died instead of fighting all the Roman soldiers off and say, "Leave my son alone"? How do you think she got to that place? The same place, it's the same way Jesus did. She fed on the word of the Lord. Our habits, our patterns, they influence our children. You know, if we could If we could somehow give Mary an opportunity to speak to the ladies in here this morning. Okay? You think about it. Only two people that can honestly share the pain of watching Jesus Christ on the cross like no other people in the universe. One of them is God, because he watched his son die and had the power to stop it, but didn't. And the other is Mary, Jesus' mother. If there's ever somebody that could tell you the cost of God providing you eternal life, if anybody could tell you how much God loved you, how much he loves you today, it would be Mary, the mother of Christ, who watched her son die. Why should you, moms, want to teach your children about the love of Jesus? Why are you uniquely gifted to teach your children about the love of God? Look at Mary. Let's pray. Yeah. Bless you. I honor you. I thank you for the love of a mother. Oh God, I thank you for how Mary honored you. I thank you, Father, that the book of Acts, the first chapter, gives us a picture of Mary and the brothers of Jesus gathered in the upper room with 120 people who are witnesses of the resurrection. I thank you, Father, that you showed Mary, the mother of Christ, as well as the family of Christ, that death is conquered, that Jesus rose from the grave, and that the pain and the griefs that they experienced, Father, you used those. For the grain of wheat fell to the earth and died so that it might bear fruit. So Jesus bears fruit in our lives and in our hearts today because, oh God, of your great love for us. And so, Father, on this Mother's Day, I pray your blessings on all those who are gathered here today. Your word says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he gets older, he will not depart from it. Oh, Father, I pray that we would see our responsibility in training our children, of not being passive parents, oh, Father. But responsible parents because we love our children. So perhaps today God has spoken to you in some way. Maybe you're a mom and you're just saying, I don't know what to do. Then you ought to be able to relate to Mary. Because I can only imagine the many times that she said that same thing. And I can only imagine the many times she found herself on her knees before the Father, crying out to the Father. Somehow I think the heart of a mother turns the heart of God. And so I encourage you today just to cry out to God and say, Father, I put my children in your hands. I put my grandchildren in your hands. That your will might take place in their lives, that they might walk in the midst of a narrow road and not the wide road. There might be an influence for Christ. However God is speaking to you today, I encourage you to make that public by just coming forward and kneeling here in the front of the church, and you just lift up your children to God. Father, I give you this time. I pray you'd be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask our musicians to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer, closing song, and I'll be here at the front of the church to receive you as God is leading. Let's stand as we sing together.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverance. As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong us upon wings. like eagles.
Soul, march on, march on, march on. Oh, my soul.